Do you want to know if you care about the work of God? When you hear difficult circumstances for God's servants, it's going to tear you up and it's going to drive you to pray for them, and not just pray for them, to help them. And folks, when there's opposition to our brothers and sisters and we see that opposition, it should cause us to be grieved.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the title of your message is, How Can We Know If We Truly Care About the Work of God?
Yes, it is, Dave. But I believe we're going to see through Nehemiah's example cast upon us, maybe, just maybe, where our hearts might be also. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Consider adversity and reproach. It was tough for these Jews. They were in great distress. This word translated great distress or great evil speaks of opposition they were facing in context. And they were facing it certainly from the Samaritans, and they were facing it from Moabite and Ammonite and Arab foreigners that we're going to see later on in the book. You see, when you serve the Lord, when you are sold out to serve Him, there's going to be opposition. And this opposition comes, as we'll see this, that every group that goes out of exile to serve the Lord faces opposition. They did back earlier, and they were right here, and we'll see it in this book. You see, God is a gracious God, a good God, but because of Satan, those who are in Satan's domain are enemies of God. Turn to Psalm 83. And as you turn there, what we're going to see is that when God's people are in distress as they're serving them, they need to be encouraged. And they need to be prayed for. And they need to be refocused on the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. That's why we need to be aware of what's going on. You all should be aware whether I'm encouraged or discouraged as your pastor. You should be one to know that. You should be sensitive to that. And as we serve together, we should be aware and desiring how each of us are doing in the context of this ministry, not simply the day-to-day realities of this life that everybody has, whether they believe or not. Psalm 83. A song of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee, there you go, have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people, and they conspire together against thy treasured ones. We've had that with our body. We've seen it. And he says here, they have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That's pretty serious, isn't it? For they have conspired together with one mind against thee, do they make a covenant. The tents of Eden and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria have joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Now, we're going to see the children of Lot have a lot to do with the difficulty that's going to be in Nehemiah. We're going to see that. What did the Lord say in John 15? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. We got to know that. If you were in the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, we might get into some fatalistic attitude and say, okay, the world's going to hate me, it's going to be bad. Yes, it is, but within the difficulty, God wants to encourage us. Not to give up, not to be shaken up, but to trust Him and to rejoice in Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Apostle Paul shared that it has not only been granted for Christ's sake to believe in Him, Philippians chapter 1, but also to suffer for His sake. He would share in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It is coming. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal, Peter writes, that comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be considerable opposition to the work of God. But yet within that, we need to not give ourselves over to that, but allow God to encourage us that we would press on and continue in the work for his glory. Those who delight in his name be exalted, right? So then back in our passage, they were experiencing considerable opposition, great distress, great evil. And notice, end of verse 3, they were in reproach. And they said to me, the remnant of the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The term translated reproach is translated elsewhere in the scriptures. Contempt, disgrace, reproach is scorn, shame, taunting. You know what? Satan does these things to try to discourage the servants of God. And folks, we need to be on the lookout, as was Nehemiah, for those servants who are discouraged or being discouraged, that they would be encouraged and they would complete the tasks and not give up that God has given them to do. These Jews were being shamed, disgraced, taunted. Why? Well, later on in Nehemiah, we're going to see clearly that the enemies of God wanted to thwart the work of God, and so they were approaching God's people, trying to discourage them to quit the work. You see this in some passages. Let me share some passages in Nehemiah that we'll see a little bit of a picture of it, and then we'll see it when we get into them over the next few weeks. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. And this is after Nehemiah wisely and secretly inspects the walls at night. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. You know, walls protect us from enemies. And in some people's lives, the walls are down because we're not trusting the Lord. And we're going to see that we need to trust him completely and rely on him. And here, these physical walls of Jerusalem, the city that was where the Lord has chosen to dwell, is in ruins. And we have that with some people too. Where God has chosen to dwell, their lives are in ruins, and they need to be reconstructed. But sin has to be dealt with, as we will see. So then he says, let's take care of this, rebuild the wall that we will no longer be a reproach. Obviously, the enemies of God were saying, look at these Jews, you're God's people, look at your walls, your city's a wreck. What do we see in chapter 4? Notice in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, this is after a specific instance of the Jews being reproached as they're trying to rebuild. They're trying to rebuild. And so we hear some of the mocking in the midst of their rebuilding. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat, we'll hear about him later on, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and did what? Mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and all the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from dust, the rubble from the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. Now, these guys were saying these little insults, but they were insults that were demoralizing God's servants. In that reproach, notice what Nehemiah says. Hear, O God, and this is the solution, go to God, by the way, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. It's a serious thing to demoralize God's people in God's work. God takes it very seriously, as we see through Nehemiah. So they were being verbally persecuted, reproached. They were being demoralized so that they wouldn't complete the work. Now, later on in chapter 5, verse 9, Nehemiah, while correcting the Jews in their sin, he had to deal with some sin issues. He made it clear that the nation's enemies were the ones reproaching them. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. And again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. That's the thing he has to correct them because of sin. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Hey, you should be walking in sin, walking in the fear of God because our enemies reproach us. Right? And what does he say the enemies are? The nations. They're foreigners. They're not Jews. In chapter 6, we see the enemies of God's people try to trick and trip up Nehemiah so that they can reproach him for sin. And so basically we see this guy, Shemaiah, who was hired by the bad guys to frighten Nehemiah. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. That's what the bad guys were doing. They were reproaching the Jews. They're reproaching the Jews. And so the report that Nehemiah gets is that there's great evil, there's great distress, and reproach. And this breaks them up. But not only does this break them up, there's something else that they say is going on there. Back in our passage, great distress and reproach, and look at the end of the verse, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. There was the wall that goes around Jerusalem, and there were gates that went around. You can look in Revelation where you see the new Jerusalem coming down with its wall and its gates. Kind of interesting. But here, the physical Jerusalem was in shambles. Now, the temple was functioning. It was operating. We're going to see there's some issues there later on in Nehemiah. So he hears the walls broken down and burned. I think Nehemiah is probably thinking, man, they've been there a few years. Shouldn't this be fixed by now? But it wasn't. And they were being reproached for it. And folks, this caused Nehemiah great sorrow because he's concerned about the work of God. You see, if you're concerned about the work of God, you're concerned about those who are serving the Lord, and you're concerned about the circumstances that surround that, and you're concerned about God receiving the glory. You see, Jerusalem was where God had chosen to have his name dwell, and it was in shambles. And if you care about the Lord, you care about that. So let's take a look at the response of Nehemiah. He's a godly man, and he has a highly valued position. But we're going to see he's ready to give that up for a little while to go help his brothers and sisters. He's willing to go take on that reproach to help them. Notice his response. Verse 4, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Serious stuff. This tore Nehemiah up. You want to know if you care about the work of God? When you hear difficult circumstances for God's servants, it's going to tear you up and it's going to drive you to pray for them, and not just pray for them, to help them, as we're going to see. He was broken up. It affected him. It says he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. It really affected him. And folks, when there's opposition to our brothers and sisters, and we see that opposition, it should cause us to be grieved over it, to want to help them, to pray for them. I read this earlier, but in James chapter 5, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Nehemiah goes right to prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We should be so tightly knit together as a body in Christ that when one is suffering, we are coming alongside and suffering with them. We are sympathizing, we are praying, we are concerned. He sat down and wept, he mourned for days, and it says he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we're going to see he was praying. It was ongoing prayer, but there was a point to his prayer, because we're going to get to chapter 2, which is about 2 to 3 months later, where he finally prays for that specific opportunity to go before the king to make his request. And that is what this prayer leads into in chapter 1. He says, I was fasting in prayer before the God of heaven. What's this fasting stuff? I don't have time to share all about fasting. You can get the teaching I did in the book of Matthew chapter 6, 16, I think it is. There's a lot in there, and I go through every portion of it, but I'm just going to give a little overview real quick to understand what this is. Well, simply, fasting is voluntarily going without food. That's it. It is a voluntary abstinence, and God never commanded anyone to fast except on the Day of Atonement. Voluntary. And as we see with true believers, not the hypocrites who are doing it to get man's approval, and they would not wash themselves. What's wrong with him? Oh, he's fasting, you know, whatever it might be. here we see it as an act of devotion to God alone. We're going to see later on that Nehemiah wasn't unkept because he was fasting when he went before the king. He was sad, and there's a difference. You see, fasting is a voluntary abstinence, and it is an act of devotion before God alone. And it is almost seen exclusively in the context of prayer, and it is an act of dependence. Within that, it's an act of humility. And guess what? When things are difficult, you don't want to eat. And so he was fasting before the Lord. Notice what it says here. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That's who it was for. That's who it was about. This was not for man, it was for God. Nehemiah is a godly man, and we're going to see that in his prayer in a moment. We're going to just really touch on it as we close, then we're going to look at it in depth next week. He's a man who was deeply affected by the report because he understood that was God's work, God's servants that were being approached, and it was God's place that was in shambles. So then he's doing this before the God of heaven. Now again, we're going to look at this in more depth next week, but let's just walk through the prayer to the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and look at it in more detail because it's really wonderful to see what he does. But this will help us in our understanding of Nehemiah's grief. So that it says in verse 4, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." That's our God. Do you ever speak of God in this way? Nehemiah did. He is our great and awesome God. He is the God of heaven. That's who we're coming before. He's not some phony false God on the dashboard of your car. He is the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Tremendous. Nehemiah understands completely who he's praying to, and he comes humbly before him. And he points out his grandeur, and he exalts his character. You got to think about who he is and what he's done when you pray to God. And he said here, he petitions him, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of" what? "Thy servant." He's his servant. He's serving him as the cupbearer right now, but he is a servant of the living God. And if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a servant of the living God. You know, you may be a good servant or a bad servant, but you are a servant of the living God. And we're going to see Nehemiah was a good servant. "The prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now," and notice what he says, "day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants." I'm praying for your servants, the sons of Israel. I'm praying for these guys that are in distress. I'm praying for them. Brothers and sisters, I hear of those who pray for me and the difficulties we've gone through, and I thank you and praise God so much. It is encouragement to me to know that people are praying for me. And we need to pray for one another as we serve our great God together. So he has a petition on behalf of the sons of Israel, the servants. Nehemiah is praying for the Jews in Jerusalem who've left Persia. They left their comfy lives to serve God in Judah. He is making intercession concerning them. And he says here, "day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants." And notice what he says, "confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." He identifies himself. "I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor statutes nor ordinances which thou dost command thy servant Moses." He is personally and corporately confessing. And notice he's going to remind God of the promises here and make it a basis of his position. Look at verse 8. "Remember the word which thou dost command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." There's some principles here. Some of you have been scattered all over the place because you're not serving the Lord. Obey the Lord, confess your sin, and he'll gather you up in a sense to serve him where he wants you to serve him. You're not where he wants you to be, but he'll gather you and bring you there. And so he is reminding them of this promise that if they turn and confess that he will gather them. And that's what's happening as these Jews are in the land serving now. They have been regathered in a sense there. And notice what he says to the place. And he says here, and I will gather them there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. The Lord identified with Israel and Jerusalem. And so here, he says here, and they are thy servants, people whom thou dost to redeem with thy power and by thy strong hand. And then thus the petition. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight and revere thy name. Listen to the prayer of those who delight to revere your name. That's us. That's what he's saying. Thy servant, and he says, and make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Evidently, this is the final prayer of all that praying that he has. Now he's going to pray again before he's in the king's presence, but he's been praying. He's been praying, and he's been praying on behalf of these Jews and on behalf of the place that God had caused to have his name dwell. Make thy servant successful. Folks, this is an ongoing prayer of Nehemiah, which culminates in his request, in which he's going to go before the king. We're going to see that in the next few weeks. So why did this report that he got tear up Nehemiah so much? That he would be willing to leave his job and go help these Jews? Why did it tear him up so much? Well, we saw the answer. Nehemiah said he is the Lord's servant. And he delights to revere in thy name. And those who are the Lord's servants and delight to revere in thy name are concerned about others who are the Lord's servants. And they're concerned about God's name. It affected Nehemiah a lot. Do the difficulties that your brothers and sisters for serving Christ go through affect you? To bring you to your knees that you would be willing to help out? That you'd be willing to encourage whatever it might be how God has gifted you? Now, Nehemiah, we're going to see, had some natural talents in the context of serving the Lord, and God is going to use those very greatly. Are you willing to be used by the Lord in the midst of difficulties? Because as we go forward as a church, we got difficulties. I'll tell you that right now. I need to be encouraged. And I know as we go forth in the context of the opposition that we face and are facing, we can be tempted to be discouraged. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to be encouraged. Because he's going to take the opposition, as we'll see here in Nehemiah, he's going to turn it out and use it for good. He's going to use it for good. Well, let me ask you this. Are you a servant of the Lord? Do you delight with those who revere his name? Are you one who cares about Christ and about him being exalted? Well, if you are, then I can tell you that you're concerned about the ministry. How can we know if we're concerned about the ministry? How can we know if we are concerned? We're going to have concern about his people and about his work. And we're going to see that in this book.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've begun to see the great evil and reproach that Satan brought through evil men upon Jerusalem has begun to move Nehemiah's heart.
Yes, Dave, and we know when our hearts are beginning to be moved, we're drawn to prayer. Well, folks, we've just begun this exciting study of Nehemiah, and just about everybody says it's about building walls, and that's true. But I guarantee if you stay with us, you'll find that God does a wonderful spiritual rebuilding in you. So then prayerfully make plans to join us for our next broadcast as we continue this wonderful study in the book of Nehemiah.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.